Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 this morning. The times and the seasons will wait until next Lord's Day as we will take back up our expositions out of the book of Thessalonians, the first letter. But we want to come to consider Him who is worthy of our thanks and praise. Luke chapter 2. Beginning in verse 22 and then reading through verse 35. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 35. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for our redemption. We thank you for the promises that are yea and amen, fulfilled fully and completely in the Son. Lord, we thank you for that grace which we have known day by day, that faithfulness that you show through your gospel to us. We thank you for him who loved us and gave himself up for us. We thank you, Lord God, for the Spirit who sheds abroad in our hearts your love and convicts us, Lord, of your mercies. Thank you, Father, as we come to your word now, as we desire to focus our faith upon him who alone is worthy. Lord, will you open our eyes? Lord God, will you cause us to treasure him anew? We feel so often how feeble our faith is, and how often it is distracted, how often it is dull, how often, Lord God, it is despairing. We pray that you may encourage and strengthen our faith, even as we would look unto him who is your salvation. Direct us, O God, in your mercy. Will you convince us of your love and of your grace to us in Christ? Will you convict those who are strangers to your mercy? Lord, those who are strangers to your salvation. Lord, will you send out your arrows, your blood-tipped arrows? Lord, that it might bring conviction of sin, that might bring men to a self-despair, that they will lean and fall into the arms of the living God in his salvation in Jesus. O God, we thank you. We pray and ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him, that is, Jesus, to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this one is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." I should warn you already that you have zero shopping days till Christmas. I could ask you what your activities and plans are this year. I've asked some of you that. It's always interesting to know what people's traditions are. And some of them, their traditions are to get in their last-minute shopping today. But there is a season in this act, there is an activity in this season which I would like to encourage you in, and that's the best activity of this season. The one thing needful and the one thing that is most profitable for your souls. It is to take a believing look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as Richard opened up with faith as a gift, it is a gift that looks at God's gift of gifts. And I want us to look at this little section here in Luke chapter 2. I want us to look at a man, an old righteous man, righteous and devout, a man whose life was ordered toward God and ordered toward men, a man who was characterized by the Old Testament piety of the times, and a man who was characterized by an Old Testament hope, a man who was looking, as we're told, for the consolation of Israel, looking for God's promised Messiah, that one whom the prophet said would bring comfort to God's people. He is one who also, we're told uniquely about him, was one upon whom was the Spirit of God. A man who enjoyed incredible blessing, supernatural blessing. And a man who, under that leadership of the Spirit of God, came into the temple providentially at that occasion and at that time when Mary and Joseph were bringing Jesus in according to the law after the season of her purification was over, about 40 days after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord himself is a little over 40 days old when he is brought into the temple. And this old Simeon, and I'm assuming that he's old, the scripture does not necessarily say that. But he himself is brought by the Spirit of God into the temple at the same time that Christ himself, the Son of God, is brought into the temple. And we're told immediately that he takes him into his arms. There would have been nothing outstanding about that little infant. Probably at that time there would have been 15 to 20 other infants in that occasion presented into the temple. There wasn't anything that would be appearing to the natural eye that would suggest that that little one that was brought in by those parents of humble means was by any means the one who would be the salvation of the world. The only way that Simeon himself knew it is by the leading of the Holy Spirit. He responds, and as he takes that little one into his arms, he blesses God, the giver of that perfect gift. And then he says, "Now, Lord, let thy bondservant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation." I want you to imitate Simeon this morning. I want you to imitate him as he looks at that infant and understands the purpose and fulfillment of the pleasure of God for the salvation of souls. I want you all to look at Jesus. That's what I want you to do. With the same eyes that he had, not eyes that are just physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith, with a spiritual understanding. Because this is what God says in Isaiah 45, "Look unto me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth." The Lord makes it as simple and as plain and as clear as he can. It's as simple as a look. Looking is a very simple thing, kids. You don't have to be taught to look. You don't have to go to seminary to look. You don't have to read books to look. Looking is something that the old and the young can do alike. It's a very simple thing, but it is a most profitable thing when your look is in the right place and when your look is informed by the Spirit of God of this one special object, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no living without looking at Christ. There is no salvation without a look at Christ. Even as the serpent had to be lifted up by Moses in the wilderness so that everyone who looked on him would live, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Lifted up not simply on the cross, lifted up not simply out of the grave, and lifted up not unto an ascension into glory, but lifted up in the preaching of his word. He must be lifted up so that we might look, not with these eyeballs of flesh, but with the eyes of faith, and be saved. And so I want us to look, I want us to take up that very simple act of Simeon this morning as we anticipate Christmas, as we anticipate, as what we traditionally observe, Christmas Day tomorrow. I want to encourage you with four directives this morning in terms of your look. And first of all this, I'm going to be very simple and plain, I hope, to you. And to some degree, there'll be exposition out of the text, but I want us simply, first of all, to take a focused look at the Lord, a focused look at Jesus. That's what he was doing. Many this season, you know, will never take a look at Christ. Many this season are looking at all other kinds of things. They're looking into windows. They're looking into car lots. They're looking to maybe where they're going to be. But very few, you know, are really taking a look at Jesus at this time of the season. Many will not even give him a second glance, nor a second look, nor a second thought. But Simeon's eyes on this day were all on Jesus and on Jesus alone. That's where all his focus was. Ever since God by his Spirit told him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, all his focus, all his anticipation was toward that day when he could see the Son, when he could see God's salvation. Now let me just say this in point and of application, and we'll move through it. Faith, saving faith. Faith that saves a soul, faith that looks and lives, has a single object, a sole object. It is the Lord himself. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith looks no other place for God's salvation. It looks to Jesus Christ and him alone. And as you begin to think, and as you know, as you would think of that first Christmas day, what was the focus of the first Christmas day? What was the focus even of Zacharias, his own praise when his son John was born? His focus was on that one who would accomplish redemption, the horn of salvation, the son of David. It was on Jesus Christ. The focus of the angelic announcement was on the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus of the angelic proclamation out of glory on Luke chapter 2 was on that Savior that was born, the Son of David, born in Bethlehem. The focus of the shepherd's praise was on him. The focus of Mary's meditations was on him. The focus now of the Spirit-wrought praise of Simeon was on him. And if you just read just a few verses again, the praises of old Anna, who spent her time serving and praying in the temple, was on him. The focus was always on him. And the focus was not just simply on him in that first day, on that 40th day. The focus had been on him from the very beginning of creation itself, when God, even as he says, has prepared salvation for his people. The focus on Christ had been the focus of Moses. We're told in Hebrews 11 that he left all of the things and the treasures of Egypt looking for the riches that were in Jesus Christ. We're told by Jesus Christ himself that Abraham himself rejoiced to see Christ's day. We're told by Christ again that Isaiah saw Christ. We're told that the prophets spoke of Christ, and that the angels looked into the things which the prophets were speaking, that they might know the things of Christ. The focus of eternity, the focus of Old Testament history was on Christ. The focus of that day was on Christ. The focus of those days afterward were on Christ. And what is to be the focus of the church? What is to be the focus of all men? We know if we come to Revelation chapter 5, we know where the focus of heaven is. The focus of heaven is on the Lamb. The focus of all the angelic praise, the praise of the elders and the four living creatures and the angels which are in above and wherever they might be, is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one focus that is worthy any time, every time, not simply on December 24, December 25, but the focus that will be for all our days and for the rest of our days is going to be Him. This is where it all is. Heaven and earth was locked on Christ. Heaven and earth is still locked on Christ. And if we're ever in our right minds, then we need to be locked on Him too, like old Simeon was. He was wrapped up in Him. And here, where can we find Him? Where can we see Him now? We can see Him in His Word.
We can see him in the gospel accounts. We can see him as he comes forth, as he speaks words of grace, as he ministers acts of mercy, as he calls men to himself to lay down the burdens of a life that can bring no satisfaction and no joy, and to come to him, to rest in him, to take a yoke that will lead to life eternal. We can see it in the gospel accounts. And he's not one whose glory fades with looking. We know that as we begin to look at one another and we begin to know one another, we will begin to see more and more warts and wrinkles and spots and flaws. But there is no way looking at Christ more and more, focusing upon him, will we ever find a flaw. In fact, the more we look at him, the more we're focused on him, the more that we're fixed on him, the more glory we will see in him, the more excellence we will see in him, the more sufficiency we will see in him. And as we look at him, as it were, blinded as it were by the noonday sun, then we will look at nothing else and see no beauty and glory in anything else but him. This ought to be the focus. And this is what I want to encourage you in not just simply this day, not just simply on Christmas Day, but every single day, because this is the only seasonable, transcendent act that you can do that is always in season. It is to take long looks at Christ. Why isn't it that maybe oftentimes we are enraptured with him? Why is it often that in a certain sense other things distract us? It's because we're looking too much in other places. We're not looking where we need to be looking, and we need to keep looking at him that we might see God's glory in the face of Christ. There is none more worthy to look at this day. And in this season of distractions, and they are distracting, may Christ be the chief distraction of your soul this day. May Christ be the chief distraction. You can window shop, right? And you can look at all the things in that window, and many of the things you look at in the windows are far beyond your means. But you can look at the Savior, and he is far more valuable than anything you can look at in any earthly window. And he can be had for the looking. You can take him, which you could never buy, the riches that he brings, his righteousness, his mercy, his pardon, his spirit, and all that he will bring. Things that you could never amass, all the wealth in the world, it cannot give it to you. But looking at Jesus Christ, you can get more wealth than any enjoy here on earth. What is seen in him lasts forever. What he gives lasts forever. Christ himself is a treasure that will not rust and fade away. May we be a distracted people this day. May we be a distracted people in the days to come. May we be like old blessed Simeon every day of our life. Second, not only take a focused look at Christ, for that is what faith does. It looks at only one object, Jesus Christ, but take a knowing look at Christ. Take an informed look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Many look at Jesus and they see nothing. Some look at Jesus Christ and they see something. Some look at Jesus Christ and they see a good man. They see a moral example. They see someone who would kind of direct our steps. And we would acknowledge that if you see him as an example, you see in a certain sense properly and rightly. But you still don't see as you ought to see. Some look at Jesus Christ and look at him as they think about his birth and they think about his death. They look at his birth and they think of him as just kind of an object of just kind of a holiday sentimentality. And then some come on that Easter day and that Good Friday day and they look at the cross and they look at Jesus as an object of some kind of pity. And in a certain sense, we ought to be emotionally involved in every aspect about the life of Christ, because here is salvation wrapped, as it were, in a span for us. Some look at Jesus Christ and just simply consider him the founder of some kind of religion, some kind of system of kind of bootstrapping ourselves up into acceptance with Jesus, with God himself. And some look at Jesus as just simply a prophet. The Muslims will give as much to Christ, but it's not enough. It's not enough. Old Simeon looks at this baby, and he sees something far more in this weak and frail piece of flesh. that's really as it was, needs to be carried about, hangs on a mother's breast for life. He looks at this little baby and he says, there's something more here. Not a prophet, not a founder, not an example. He says, I see in him God's salvation. It is all wrapped up. He sees and he knows something about this child. And the look of faith which is saving is a knowing look. The faith that saves sees Jesus not just simply as example, not simply as founder, not simply as good man, but as Savior of my soul. Of my soul, a Savior for sinners. It's glorious, his faith, isn't it? His faith, he hasn't yet had the revelation of that which we ourselves would know about. He has not yet seen a life of ministry, a life of self-sacrifice and self-denial. He has not yet heard the wonderful words that we can read in the scriptures. He has not yet seen the sacrifice that would lay down his life and pour out his blood and hang on a cross for sinners. He would not yet hear or see of the wonderful resurrection and ascension of Christ. He would not be able yet to hear of how the union of that death would bring about our life. And yet he looks at this one in faith and he realizes that everything that pertains to the salvation of souls is wrapped up in him. He is not God's way of salvation. He is not God's means of salvation. He does not point out salvation. He says he is salvation. It's not in a system. It's not in works. It's not in a church. It's not in what I do. It's all in him. That's what he knows. That's what faith realizes. That salvation is him. And he doesn't look anyplace else. He doesn't look to the wonderful temple and say, here's our privileges. And we must be such a privileged people. Therefore, salvation comes to us. He doesn't put his hope in buildings. He doesn't put his hope in a denomination. He doesn't put his hope in a church. He doesn't look at the priests. He doesn't look at the ritual sacrifices that were being carried out, the bloodletting on the altar, and say, there it is. It's in the church ritual. It's in the sacrifices that men make. He doesn't look there and say, God's salvation is. He doesn't look at Mary and say, there is my salvation. He doesn't look at Joseph and say, there is my salvation. He doesn't look, as it were, with his eyes behind the veil of the temple and say, there is the book of the law. Thereby duty keeping I shall be saved. He doesn't look at the book of the law. He looks at Jesus Christ and says, in him alone is God's salvation. He doesn't even look to himself. He doesn't look to his hands. And he says, well, here's part of my salvation, the baby, and here is salvation in my hands. He says, salvation is only in one, and in one alone. He can't add to it. He can't build upon it. It is him and him alone. You see, this is what salvation is. This is what faith realizes. And you say, saved for what? Saved from what? Even earlier in this gospel, he begins to speak that he shall grant salvation from our enemies, but also salvation from ourselves. Salvation from our sins. That's what he came for. That's what all of this gospel will talk about. You shall name him Jesus because he will save his people, not from Roman domination, but from their sins. It will be from their sins that they will be saved. And because that is the chief problem of man. That is what we long for. That's why we can rejoice this day. That's why, in a certain sense, as Simeon said, Lord, let me go now. My eyes have seen your salvation. He realizes that on the day of his birth was born the day of God's favor, the day of God's grace, that he knew now the gate was open. God's mercy now would begin to flow. Men could come and receive the Son and find salvation from their sins. Because that is his problem. That is our problem. We're ruined and we're rotten to the core, and the very presence of this babe testifies to the very utter helplessness of man. If there was anything that man could do, then why would the living God himself have to breach heaven himself? If there was anything that we could do by our own strength and by our own flesh, then why would he, mild, have to lay his glory by? Why would the Son of Glory have to take up our humanity? If there was anything we could do, then why was it that he was born of a woman, born under the law, fulfilling all righteousness? If there was anything we could do, then why was it that he went to the cross of Calvary? Why was it that he took our place, took our guilt, took our judgment? If there was anything we could do, then heaven itself could have stayed silent. But now he sees God's means here, God's way of salvation in him, Paul says, is wisdom, sanctification, righteousness, and redemption. Salvation from beginning to end. Salvation in the middle. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the King of salvation, the King of glory. And that is what faith realizes. It's all in him. If I look for salvation, I'm not looking for a cavalry onto the side of him. I'm not looking for the help of men. I'm not looking for the help of the church. I'm not looking to myself. I'm looking only and solely to Jesus Christ, who has satisfied all the demands of God's offended holiness that every single one of us has done. We have trampled his righteousness, spit upon his holiness, despised him by our own self-will, and Christ took it all. He took the wrath. He took all that we deserved, that God might pour out his mercy upon us who believe. This is what she knows. In fact, even Simeon speaks about it as he talks to Mary. He said, a sword is going to pierce your own soul. And what is going to be the piercing of Mary's soul? It's going to be the piercing of her son. It's going to be the animosity toward men that would take him to that cross. But we understand as we read Isaiah that he was pierced for our transgressions. The iniquity of us all fell upon him. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and we by his wounds are healed. I don't know how much old Simeon knew about how this little one in the flesh would accomplish all of those things, but God knew. He was prepared by God for us. Have you seen Christ this way? Have you seen Christ as nothing but salvation and all your salvation? Not the whole of it. Not the part of it, but the whole of it. All you need is in him. All you need for acceptance with God is in him. All you need for the pardon of your sins is in him. All you need for a life to live, the life that is pleasing to God for the grace of God is in him. All hope is in him. All righteousness is in him. Everything is in him. And so he looks at him and says, this is your salvation. Well, third, take a longing look at Christ. Take a longing look at Jesus. This is what Simeon was doing. He was longing and looking for him. And faith not only has a singular object, Jesus Christ. Faith not only looks with understanding, but faith, true faith, is always marked by this. Desire and longing for what it looks at. It isn't just simply kind of academic. It's never just simply theological. It's never simply impartial or cold or just simply theological. But it is always emotional. It always grabs the whole of what I am and draws me toward him. Saving faith draws out everything of me. It loves and it longs for him. Jesus was all his anticipation. We sing the song, Hark the Herald Angels, and we speak of that little verse there, or that little word that he's called, the desire of nations. And I ask you this morning, is he your desire? Is he your longing? When you look at him, do you long for him? Or can you look at Christ as passionately? Can you look at Christ, as it were, lukewarmly? Can you look at Christ just simply without finding, as Rutherford said, he has looked at me and my heart has run after him? And what was the secret of Rutherford's love and affection and longing for Christ? I'll tell you, as he spent long looking at him. You look at the windows and you're not going to be looking long for him. You're going to be satisfied with your own life and complacent in your own sins. You're not going to long for him. But when you know what you are, when God by his grace enlightens you, when he, by his Spirit, shows you what you are, then you begin really to long for him. When you see what he is. If you realize what the Bible said about you, that our souls are sick with sin, and that it is a rot that remains in us, then you would take long looks at Christ, longing looks. Oh, great physician, heal me. Oh, cleansing lamb, cleanse me. Oh, sanctifying blood, wash me. And you'd be longing for him daily. It's those faith brings a humility of soul that recognizes our constant need of this salvation. There is no soundness in my flesh when I'm in my right mind. There's no health in my bones. My iniquities often go over my heads. But Christ is set forth as a lamb who will cleanse me. If you took longing looks at Jesus Christ, you would long for him more and more if you realize that your best deeds are filthy rags. That all of your soul is supposed, and listen, whether you've come to Christ and you begin to look at him and rest on that foundation, but you begin all of a sudden to build upon that foundation with your own Christian experience or with your own Christian knowledge or maybe with your own Christian effort and says, now I'm building upon this salvation in a certain sense that God might give you the humility to throw away your rags, to realize they are nothing. But really just simply to rest on Jesus Christ, to realize that all of our best acts are tainted. The best that you can do is not acceptable. And the humble soul realizes that. And when you realize that, when you see that your new resolutions are not enough, but that you need a new heart and that you need the strength and grace of Christ, and you'll long for him. It's people who are self-satisfied, self-sufficient, complacent about the state of their souls that have no longing for Jesus. But when you realize how weak you are, when you realize that you are miserable and wretched and naked and poor and blind, then you're going to come to the one who can give you salve for your eyes. You're going to give you one who will cover you with his righteousness because yours is not enough. You will come to him out of your spiritual poverty that he might give you righteousness and grace and peace and his spirit. You'll come to him that you won't be wretched and miserable anymore, that you'll be glad and rejoicing in Christ. You'll long for him. You'll long for him if you've been out in the world and you've tasted out of those broken cisterns and you've drank and drank and drank and it's never been enough. And you've lived in the ways of the world and you've found that there is no satisfaction, no real joy. Then you'll long for him who gives you unbroken fellowship, communion, joy and satisfaction. You'll long for him if you come under the conviction of your sin and you sense that the wages of sin is death and that the wrath of God hangs over your head apart from Jesus Christ. You'll long for pardon. You'll long for peace with God. You'll desire that there would be someone who, like the governor before a man convicted to be executed at the gallows, would say, seal the pardon, sign it and set me free. You would long for Christ if you knew that. You knew where you were before God. You would long for him if you realized that there was nothing that you could do to bring yourself up out of your desperate condition before God. That there is no effort that you can do to make yourself pleasing. There's no resolution that you can form. But it is simply by a faith look at Jesus Christ. If you realized, as it were, you were a man whose house is on fire and the wood is on your lap and you can't get away, then you would long for Jesus as you would long for the fireman who would come with his hatchets and hoses and break through and rescue you. You would just cry for help. You would long for him. If you knew that, faith is an informed look at Christ. You would take long looks at Christ if you realized that in him and in him only is the way, the truth, and the life. You would take long looks at him, believer, if you realize that there is no strength except in looking to him. You would realize it, believer, you would long for him if you realize there is no way for your life to be transformed except that you behold his glory in his word and by the Spirit you'll be transformed. You will long for him if you realize that there's no purification in your life unless you purify it by the hope of his coming, that there is no sanctification and quickening in your life unless you lay hold of him who is life indeed, that you cannot live as a believer can live apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And you would long for him if you realize that he is the vital lifeline of your faith. You would not turn your eyes away, for it is life indeed. Beloved, it is an informed look. And then let me just say finally, take a believing look. Maybe it seems that it's redundant. I thought you were talking about faith. I thought you were talking about a faith that has a single object, that is informed about the nature of who Jesus Christ is and has a heart for that Christ. But let me just say it and make it as plain as I can. Take a believing look. Simeon did not just simply look at him. What did he do? He took him into his arms. He took him into his arms and he said, "Now I can depart. Now I can die. Now it's enough. He's all I need." And faith will do that. Faith does not just simply passively look and consider, but faith goes out and embraces the offered Christ. It goes out and takes a hold of Him. It will not be satisfied unless Christ is brought into the heart and soul. It understands that faith, that Jesus Christ, while He was living, and again in this Gospel of Luke, that what was the complaint that His enemies made about Him? He receives sinners. He eats and drinks with sinners. He welcomes sinners. Beloved, that is the very character of this is the reason for which He came. He came not to seek those who are righteous, for there are none. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came as a physician for those who are sick, not for those who are well. The very purpose of His incarnation was that He might gain sinners. And the very purpose for His exaltation is that He might gain sinners. The Christ who desires sinners to come, the Christ who will wash you, the Christ who will pardon you, the Christ who will give you new life and give His grace and spirit and hope, is the same Christ who has ascended into heaven. His heart is the same as even when He came. And He's all salvation. John warns us in his gospel, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe the Son, wrath abides." As you sit uncommitted, unembracing Jesus Christ, the wrath of this great and holy and good God abides on your head. How might I be delivered from the wrath to come? It is that look, that faith look at Jesus Christ. There's no other place. There's no other salvation. There is no other name given under heaven and earth whereby men may be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. Will you look at this? And just a little bit of a warning. Look at what Simeon says. He blesses God for this light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. He sings the praises of God for Jesus Christ to his salvation. And you would think that that spirit-enlightened man would expect that all would embrace him. Why wouldn't all have him? But notice, he speaks to Mary and speaks to Joseph. He says in verse 34, "This child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and a sign to be opposed." Here's the awful and the sad reality. Some of you will not look. The awful and sad reality is some of you will keep him at arm's length. The awful and sad reality is that some of you are opposed to his claims that he alone is God, he alone is Savior. Some of you will not embrace. Some will be opposed. He says, a sign. A sign of what? A sign of mercy. A sign of grace. A sign of salvation. A sign of power and mercy to those who would believe. But some are going to resist. Some are going to stand away from it. But what's it going to be, you see? It'll be the fall of some. A fall into perdition. It'll be the fall into a real and everlasting hell. Christ is the divider, you see. Christ is the divider of humanity. He's kind of like that median strip right in the middle of the highway. And there is no way you can live your life without coming right face to face. And you can either take the way that leads to destruction and falling, or you can take the way of faith that leads to life everlasting. He's appointed for that. Christ is the divider of men. The issue you see, Christ is the unavoidable reality of every soul. Christ is the inescapable one. Christ is the one that stands in the middle of humanity and says, "What will you do with me?" For men will rise and fall upon whether they stumble over that rock which God has planted, or whether they will fall in faith upon Him as the salvation of their souls. That's where you all stand. Every single one of you will be divided in eternity by what you did with Him who stands in the middle of time. God appointed Him for that.
My desire is that there would not be a single soul that would oppose him. You're a fool to oppose him who now is resurrected and ascended, who is coming in glory. You're a fool to oppose him whom God says every knee will bow and every tongue confess he is glorious. You are a fool to ignore him. You are a fool to look to any other place, to look to your own hands, your own efforts, or any place else. You are a fool to walk out of here and forget him, because that is a reality that is not possible. He will not forget you. Believers, believe in his fullness of grace to you. Believe in his goodness. Believe in his help. Believe in his comfort. Believe in his mercy. And you who are strangers, believe in his willingness to save you. For that is why he came. That is why a Simeon could hold him in his arms. God is not going to simply just leave salvation hidden, but he'll manifest it by sending his own son. My desire is that you would look and live. Lean with all your leaning on his everlasting arms. Cleave with all your cleaving, as it were, to his perfect and finished work of atonement. Rely with all your relying on his righteousness. Believe with all your believing on his willingness to save you. And love with all your loving him who has done that. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God, would you give us a single eye this day and a single eye forever? Lord, we know that there is much of this world, of its little baubles and treasures, that would divert our eye, but may it be so that we have an eye for him alone. Oh God, may it be a faith-informed, spirit-wrought, informed enlightenment of who he is. God, would you work by your grace upon every single heart here? Would you open the eyes of every single man and woman and boys and girls understanding, that they might see in Jesus Christ your glory and your salvation, all of it from beginning to end? Oh God, would you then, opening eyes, would you draw out the hearts? Lord, may we be found running after him and cleaving fast to him with full purpose of heart. God, may we not just simply consider him at a distance. May we not cast him out of all of our celebrations in these days to come and in our lives. But Lord, may he be main and plain and central. Lord, may he be embraced by the arms of faith by each one here. Oh God, grant that confidence, that faith confidence of everyone here, that if they come to him, he won't cast them out. Lord, if they believe upon him, then they shall be rescued from the wrath to come. Oh Lord God, work your grace, show mercy to us, set our focus, strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.